Solomon was the wisest man ever to live, and he possessed a very keen insight into the nature of people. Specifically, he well understood the importance of our words, the importance of the things that we say. For example, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, he said, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." And I think surely most all of us understand what he means by that. Now, over the years, there have been people for whom that literally that was the case. That there were people who had the power to pronounce death, or maybe even to pronounce escape from death, to pronounce life to people. The word a man would say would determine whether a man lived or died. But if that has happened in history literally, the many times that it has happened figuratively is far more. Because there are things that we can say that just well up in people's lives and mean so much. And it may be that we don't even realize what we're saying when we're saying it, but it's a kind word. It's a word of instruction that will just lodge into the right kind of heart and live well there maybe even for a lifetime and make them stronger people as a result of it. But it's also true that there are times when we can say things that just destroy people. And again, maybe it might be that we do not intend to do it. It's just that it's a thoughtless word. Or sometimes it may be that we do intend to say it. We do intend to wound another with our words, and it crushes them, sometimes with devastating consequences. In Proverbs 15, verse 1, the Bible says that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle word turns away wrath. In other words, sometimes in a tense moment when there's a great conflict, just saying the right thing or the wrong thing, sometimes even saying it gently, can bring peace. And you can work through a problem. On the other hand, a harsh word sometimes not only brings anger, but can start a war. And I think all of us have seen this at one time or another, either in churches or domestically or somewhere else, maybe even in our work life. If you say the right thing in the right way to the right person at the right time, how wonderful that is. And in the right way, I might add. Again, Solomon says in Proverbs 25, verse 11, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken to the right circumstance. I think we all understand how much a beautiful ring or a beautiful earrings or maybe a necklace means to your wife or to your girlfriend, whatever the case may be. Well, when things are said just right, at the right moment, then great things can take place, like apples of gold and sitting of silver. So our words are significant. Sometimes they make or break us. It's been said, and I believe it, that the three sweetest words in the human language are "I love you." And I tell you that I have pledged to myself that I'm going to make sure that I express that to the people that are around me more often. And I try to tell people, men and women alike, it doesn't matter who it is, someone I have a relationship, there are times I want to tell them I love you and I appreciate you. If "I love you" are the three most significant words in the human language, then the two most significant words are "thank you." Again, very significant words. There's something very unique and special about those words. And in recent years, it's been called the lost expression. And there are perhaps a myriad of reasons why that is the case, but I think at least one of them is selfishness. You know, we are living in a generation, in a world that's certainly self-centered. And that no one can doubt. It's a self-centered and a selfish world in which we live. People have an entitlement mentality that they deserve so much coming their way. Then if some kind word is said or some kind deed is done, it's not taken as an act of grace, but it's received in the spirit of, okay, this is my world and I am owed this. And so people just walk away and nothing at all is said. Now take for granted that this is not the case in this audience. I really don't believe you would be who you are and where you are this morning without being a thankful group of people, without being appreciative. I take for granted that not only are you this way, but you treat people this way. And I take for granted that not only do you say thank you, but more importantly, I believe you are thankful people. I believe that it is in your heart. And so it's very important that we be a gracious people, a thankful people. Because you see, when you have thanksgiving in your heart, then you actually are able to express it. And you do express it probably quite often to people who are around you. And again, that's important because we look into the Word of God and that's what we're taught to do, isn't it? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And most of the time, that's where we stop with that. We stop because we're trying to tell people that in the name of the Lord Jesus means you've got to do things by the Lord's authority. And guess what? That's true. But the problem with stopping there is that it doesn't say anything about the attitude with which we need to do this. Again, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him through God the Father. So as we talk about the authority of our Lord, and we really need to, we need to make sure we also express our thanks. In the parallel passage to this, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, the Bible says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So he adds, we're to give thanks in all things to God the Father. I once heard of a mother and a housewife who was very frustrated and exacerbated, like a lot of housewives, especially young housewives, can sometimes be. And she said, I just wish that for once someone would look upon the things that I do for this family and say, thank you, or I appreciate you. Because you see, this is a real deep human need. We need to be able to feel appreciated. We need to have people express to us their thanks. A simple thank you would go a long, long way. Everyone, at some time or another, perhaps much in their lives, need to be told thank you. So we need to practice this attitude of gratitude that I'm going to be talking about this morning. That's an old expression, but we're going to use it again because it is very important. Now, with that in mind, I hope your Bible is open again to Psalm 103 because that's where we're going to spend the most of our time today. I'll read or quote some other passages that will relate to what we're talking about, but I want to go to Psalm 103, and I'd like for us to talk about the attitude of gratitude that comes forth from this psalm. And what I'm going to do this morning is challenge you, because you are a grateful people, I'm going to challenge you to a greater gratitude. I'm going to challenge you to a greater sense of gratitude in your heart, and I hope and I pray that we can accomplish that in just a few moments. We're going to be talking about it this morning. I want to suggest to you that this attitude of gratitude, according to this passage, involves at least four things. And the first of those four things has to do with personal examination. I believe that's what the psalmist is doing because the psalmist is really having a conversation with himself. And that's especially evident in the first couple of lines of this psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. And so the psalmist is actually looking within. And he's saying these things to himself. And as we think about that, when you talk about examining yourself, it takes a lot of things. If you're going to really examine yourself, you're going to have to be honest. You know, sometimes we are not as forthright with ourselves as we should be, but if we're going to examine ourselves, we really need to be honest. We need to be candid. And it takes a lot of dedication because it's not the kind of thing you can just do in a moment when you're looking at yourself in the mirror and then forget the rest of the day. So you got to be honest. You got to be candid. You got to be dedicated. You got to be determined. If you're going to truly examine yourself. Now, the Apostle Paul likewise encouraged Christians, encourages us, as he was writing to the Corinthians, to examine ourselves. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. And so I've got to ask you at this particular stage in our lesson, do you do that? Do you look particularly at your own failures? Sometimes when I'm looking at myself in the mirror going through this process of self-examination, that's about all I can see. I look at myself and I see where I failed. I see some of the stupid things that I've said, or oops, I shouldn't have said that word. Some of the dumber things that I have done or said to people in a moment of thoughtlessness. You know, you can't help but look at those things and see the mistakes that you make in life. How often do you count your blessings? Do you wake up of a morning and you feel the warmth of your wife next to you, and sometimes maybe the children in bed with you, and you just think about how wonderful life is because of the relationships I have right here so close to me? These are just a few of the 1,000,000,001 blessings that we could count in our lives if we would but just take the time to do it. Now, after examining himself and maybe forgetting that there that gratitude, seeing maybe that gratitude was not there, David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." When he realized gratitude was missing, he saw that the cure was to bless his holy name. Because as he looked at his blessings, he found innumerable blessings. You see, God has given us the capacity to think. He's given us the capacity to feel. He's given us the capacities to observe and determine. And we need to use all of these capacities, every single one of them, this morning and throughout our lives, to praise and to thank Him. And forget none of His blessings, as He says here in this psalm in verse 2. But this attitude of gratitude involves something else. It involves being able to count our blessings. A little more is to be said about that. Once he looked at himself, the psalmist saw that with gratitude missing, he began to think about and list his blessings. And look at verse 3. Who pardons, as he's thinking about God now, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. I really think, again, he's talking to himself here. When he says, when I look at what God has done, he's pardoned your iniquities, Jim. He has healed your diseases. He has redeemed your life from the pit. And so we'll come back to that in just a second. You know, the truth is that God bestows upon us every good thing that we have. James said that in James chapter 1 and verse 17, that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. We serve a wonderful God, full of love and kindness and compassion, who gives and gives and gives and gives and just keeps on giving. Because of how he views us. God loved. And God protected David. In Psalm 18, he said, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am safe from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and I cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears." David had experienced these things. And that's why he's giving thanks here in Psalm 103. And God blesses us, and he protects us. In 1 John 4 and verse 4, John said, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." And the blessings that God showers down upon us are just too many for us to count. Now, in our text, there are 6 specific things for which the psalmist raises his voice in thanksgiving. He looks inside and he starts counting his blessings, and there are 6 things that he enumerates here. Now, I realize that as I look at this psalm, I realize that there are probably a lot of other things that David could have said. And I believe that this psalm was likely written during the later years of his life, after a lot of the events of his life had gone on. And so while he could be thinking about just about anything, I want you to think this morning about his tryst with Bathsheba. And think about this being in his rearview mirror, okay? And look at these blessings that he is talking about here, that he is enumerating, in the light of what has to be the greatest sin of his life. And so he begins to list. He says he forgives all our sins. And the psalm that was written after this event had taken place with Bathsheba, and he had turned to God in repentance, in Psalm 32 and verse 5, David said, I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You know, David is thinking, Lord, this was a big one. This was a turning point in my life in a lot of different ways when I committed this sin against you. And in all of that, you forgave my iniquities. And I'm going to tell you, David never forgot God's forgiveness. There would be a lot of things that, because of the temporal consequences of his sin, that he would remember and live with every single day of his life. But the thing that he would remember the most is that God had removed his sin from him. That God had forgiven him. The next statement that he makes is that he heals all our diseases. When he was writing about his sin, in Psalm 32 and verse 3, he said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. And you wonder about what all caused this. And it could very well be that the only thing here is the guilty conscience. Or it could be that the guilty conscience led to more, because in Psalm 6 in verse 1, he said, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. The point I want you to see is that even if the only thing we're talking about with David is a guilty conscience, he saw the healing of that, healing of that conscience is just that, a healing of his conscience. Now, from the very beginning, when he says that God heals all our diseases, I want you to know something that you already know and something you believe yourself, is that I believe in divine healing. If I didn't believe in divine healing, then I wouldn't pray for those who are sick. I wouldn't ask you to pray for certain individuals that need healing. Because if we didn't believe that God intervened in people's lives and didn't heal them when otherwise they might not be healed, then why should we pray? There wouldn't be any reason to pray. But because we believe in divine healing, we can pray to God and believe that those people we know who are struggling with life, we believe they can be healed literally and physically. But I don't want us to leave this without saying, you know, that not all of people's diseases are diseases of the body. Sometimes they're diseases of the soul. Sometimes they are diseases that are mental, emotional, that are just tough to deal with. Sometimes it's guilt. Sometimes it's depression. Sometimes it's just discouragement. And it can be 1,001 other things that take place in that complicated mind of ours. What I want to say is that God has the power to heal every disease you have, every problem that you had. Whatever it was that afflicted David that made him call it a healing, God has the power to heal. Don't ever forget that. We just have to have faith that God will, because he said he would, okay? So as he enumerated his blessings, he talked about forgiveness, and he talked about healing. And notice again in our passage where he talks about redeeming your life from the pit. Again, self-examination about everything that has happened with him. David is thinking, God has delivered me from death any number of times. You know, in Psalm 6, verse 4 and 5, He said, return, O Lord, rescue my soul, save me because of your loving kindness, for there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks? Remember that in this tryst with Bathsheba, the penalty for what he had done was death. That's what he deserved. But God specifically said, Nathan told him, this was not going to be the fate that you are going to suffer. God is going to remove that penalty from you, and he did. Now, he had to suffer a lot, but his death didn't come as a direct result of what he had done with Bathsheba. In other cases, and at other times, it might have done. But let's not think just about that. Think about the times that David was in the cave at En Gedi when Saul was after him, and he was but just a hair's breadth away from dying himself. And then all of a sudden Saul and his armies would go away. David said, Lord, you've delivered me. You've saved my soul. You've rescued me. And he would say that this is a good thing because in Sheol there's no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who's going to give you thanks? If I live, I live for one purpose. I live to thank you. I live for being grateful. He continued in Psalm 103 and said, he crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. Oh, David mentioned this over and over again in this psalm. I wish I could talk with you more about loving kindness, because loving kindness is a word often translated mercy in a lot of older translations, but it's kind of like translating agape with charity in the King James. Agape love is charity, yeah. But there's just so much more to agape love than what charity expresses. There's so much more to the word here for loving kindness than just what mercy would express. Mercy is one act, and only one act, of God's loving kindness. This word is so broad that includes all the blessings, really, that God showers down upon the realm of mankind. And so the psalmist would say, how precious is your loving kindness, O God, in Psalm 36 and verse 7. In Psalm 63 and verse 3, he would say, your loving kindness is better than life. And here in our text, he mentions it more than just in verse 4. In verse 8, he says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. In verse 11, he says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your loving kindness toward those who fear him. And in verse 17, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. He continued to say in Psalm 103, that he satisfies your years with good things. Again, I believe this was written long after he had written Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And he could look back and see how that God rewards the righteous, like he said in Psalm 91 and in verse 16, when he said, with a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Proverbs chapter 19 verse 23 says, the fear of the Lord leads to life. And I'm not convinced that he's talking just about physical life here. I think he's talking about all kinds of life. Those of us who are maybe a little bit older today can look back on life and we can see all the blessings that God has showered upon us and think, my, how amazing God is. You ought to be able to do that at any age, but particularly, you know, when you get to a certain point in life and you start looking back and you think, my, how wonderful God has satisfied my years. Even though you look back and you see moments of pain and distress and conflict, you get to a certain point in life and you realize, oh, how much this life has been worth living and how great God has been to us. In fact, the last thing he mentioned, the sixth thing, is that he renews us. And I'm reminded of what David said in Psalm 51. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. And how blessed we are who see God's renewal in our lives, because he is so wonderful. And any of these things, any single one of them, is worth a lifetime of praise. But when you look at all of them, My, how much we should be thankful. Because God's blessings bring salvation. And God's blessings bring satisfaction. It's just almost too good to be true. He gives us old and young good things. He provides us an elixir for the soul. And we can't help but have an attitude of gratitude. I want to suggest to you that gratitude involves God's goodness. If you look in verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses. He acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us. He will nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. You know, we must not get sidetracked in thinking that God is only good to us. But God has been good to a lot of other people as well. In fact, you remember how that in Matthew 5, verse 43 through 45, he talks about sending his rain upon the righteous and unrighteous alike. God showers all men with great blessings. But in our psalm, David said that he was glad that God had given him his law. Did you notice that? He said he made his ways known to Moses. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses would tell the children of Israel as they were on the plains of Moab in verse 7, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on Him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law?" That's how David viewed the law that God had given to Moses. He saw that there had never been a nation in all the nations of man who had received such a law as they had received. And there had never been a people who had been blessed with the righteous statutes that God had given them. And God had first given these to Moses, and now he also realizes that these were given to him as well. Have you ever thought about the things that God has given us through his Holy Spirit to guide us through the maze of this life are blessing from God, a tremendous blessing from God? And notice some other ways that God's goodness has been demonstrated. I want you to look particularly at verse 8 to begin. The Lord is compassionate, 1. He's gracious, number 2. He's slow to anger, number 3. And abounding in loving kindness, number 4. Number 5, he will not strive with us forever, that he doesn't always rebuke. Number 6, nor will he keep his anger forever. He doesn't bear a grudge. He doesn't stay angry. Number 7, he's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And aren't you glad of that? I know I am. And so in light of all these great truths, how can we not have an attitude of gratitude? Gratitude also involves God's forgiving love. Look at verse 11 again. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward us who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, his flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. You know, one cannot read these verses without being impressed with the psalmist's deep and abiding love for God. It's boundless, but he also sees God's deep and abiding love for him. God has done a perfect job of forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. And there is no measuring that distance. You just can't measure that distance. And because you can't measure that distance, you can also see how far God has removed our transgressions from us. His mercy covers his people. God is a loving father. Don't be lost on the fact that in verse 13, he says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You know, I didn't really have much more than a biological father. And I missed that. Sometimes I think I was deprived, to be honest with you. But I know what it's like to be a father. I've got 3 kids, and I've got 11 grandkids, and I'm the father of all of them. Some of them may call me grandpa, but I'm the grandfather, but you know, that word father's still there. And so anytime they come at their birthdays and they come at Christmas with their hands out, you know that they're your children. So that's just the way that you, that's the way you gauge that, you know. And I know how compassion works. Because I remember when I was there, and sometimes maybe because I didn't have the kind of father that many of you had, I want to do more, and I want and not give more. I want to do more for my children and for my grandchildren because I am their father. And I think about how much that I want to be involved in their lives. And how much that I want to be there to encourage them. And then I read a passage like this and I think, you know, every day of my life from the day I was born even till this day, God has been such a loving Father to me that I couldn't have anything else. Okay? Nothing else would be like God has been to me. And I suspect that most of you feel that same way. God has such a love for us that it is incomparable. Now there's something else in this text. He knows how weak we are. He knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Now, I realize that there have been people who have come to this passage, they've read it, and they've got way too much mileage out of it, all right? So much so that when they sin, they'll just excuse themselves, well, I'm just human. Well, what they're trying to do is they're trying to bring an excuse for what they have done. And they're trying to trade on God's forgiving love. They're trying to get too much mileage out of that. But having said all of that, God is still mindful that we are but dust. God knows our frame. And even in light of this, the text says, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. This is shown in one other thing, particularly in verse 15 through 18, because you see how God's mercy, how His loving kindness endures, because He says in verse 17, the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. So when we think about having that attitude of gratitude, the psalmist had it. It's seen in how he examined himself, how he counted his blessings, how he looked upon God's goodness and he looked upon God's forgiving love. And you know what he did then? Something amazing. He offered an invitation to universal praise. Look at verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He saw God as the supreme ruler with sovereignty over all. God is to be exalted, and His ministers, including me and you, must do our work in order to help the world hear of His loving kindness and of His mercy. And all the heavenly hosts are to proclaim and praise Him, saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. So, now I ask you, is your heart full of joy and gratitude? Do you have the attitude of gratitude? Have you examined your soul? Have you counted your blessings? Have you bowed humbly at His feet? Will you pray with me? Our Father, our loving Father in heaven, we come to You at this moment thanking You, expressing our thanks again for all of the blessings that You have so showered in our lives, physical as well as spiritual. We're thankful for the prayers that you have offered to us, or that you have answered for us, rather. And we're thankful, Father, for the way that you have healed those that have been sick that we've prayed for. Those who are weak and downtrodden, you have lifted up at the utterance of our prayers. You have, Lord, blessed us by answering our prayers. And we pray, Lord, that this blessing might continue and that there would never be anything that would stand between us and you. We're thankful, Lord, today, the fact that you allowed Jesus to come into this world, to suffer the indignities of this life, but to live a perfect, sinless life. And there he died on the cross of Calvary so many years ago and shed his life's blood, that through his blood he would establish his church and he would forgive our trespasses. And in him we can find redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And that in his body we can find the encouragement that we need to continue through life, living and serving and working in your kingdom. Our Father in heaven, we pray that in your loving kindness, in your mercy, and in your compassion, that you might use us all the days of our lives for one reason. And for that reason, it is to honor, praise, glorify you. And then when time comes in our lives that we can no longer do this, we pray that we might depart, come home, and be with you. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You don't have to wait till a day in November to give thanks to the Lord. Thanks should be something that should be a part of our lives every single day, every single morning, every single day at noon, every single evening. We should lift up our voices in praise and thanks to God for what He has done for us. Even though we may do it through tears of trouble and trial, never cease to praise Him. There may be someone here this morning who needs the forgiveness of your sins through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and being baptized into Jesus Christ. We would be glad to help you. If you're here and you're a child of God, but you haven't been grateful as you need to be, I pray that you will correct that. You can do that often in your private place at home. But if there's been in your life unfaithfulness to such an extent that you would also bring shame and reproach upon the people of God, you haven't been faithful to the Lord like you need to be, you need to publicly confess that sin. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you that God will forgive you. We know He will. We know we will. And we pray that we can help you in any way that we possibly can to strengthen you and to help you grow. So if there's anyone here that needs to obey the gospel, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?